to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Thus far, the text. My dear friends in Christ, the ascension of our Lord to the right hand of God the Father Almighty does not receive the proper emphasis in the church that it should. It's seen sometimes as a secondary feast. The actual feast of the ascension was to be marked this past Thursday, but we have moved it to Sunday in observance. Perhaps one of the ways we could raise the importance of the ascension of our Lord is to observe it on its proper day. And so for next year, perhaps we will consider as a church having an Ascension Day service. For now, we come this morning and we observe Feast of the Ascension in order to understand why it is that our Lord left his disciples. And in fact, come to understand that he ascends for their benefit and for yours. He ascends to a place of advantage for you. The ascension of our Lord is something you make confession of every week, regardless of which creed we use. In the Apostles' Creed, we state, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In the Nicene Creed, we make the statement, the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And even the creed which we'll pronounce 2 weeks from now on Trinity Sunday, the Athanasian Creed, confesses the ascension in this way. For as the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into heaven, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty. Regardless of which creed we use, we confess these two things every week. Christ ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. These two things Christ has done, and he has done them because he is God and for your sake. The ascension and seating of Christ are of great advantage to the church and to you, its members. Army generals will sometimes go up on top of a mountain at the side of a valley to survey the battlefield and give direction to their troops below. Football coaches will do the same things. They'll go up to the press box to get a look at the entire playing field so they can know which plays to call and what's the best thing to do. As I told the children just a few minutes ago, lifeguards likewise are raised above beach or pool level so they'll have a better advantage to be able to see the whole place and help those in need. All of these people, the general, the coach, the lifeguard, go up to places of advantage where they can see and oversee everything. Christ has ascended into heaven. He has ascended into a place of advantage for you. He goes to the right hand of God because it is his right to do so, because it is his proper place to do so. But he goes to the right hand of God for your benefit, for your care, for your soul keeping. There are many wonderful things that Christ does for the church and for you because he has ascended to the right hand of God. Today we want to remember four of them specifically. And the first of them comes in our epistle lesson for today. Jesus rules over everything for the church. He ascends to the place of authority. Ephesians tells us, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus rules everything in and for the church. Jesus is in charge as he is seated at the right hand of God. God has placed all things under his feet. Paul tells us this same thing again in Philippians, right? Therefore, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is in charge. Jesus rules. Sometimes, in this sin-filled world, it's hard to see that. It doesn't look that way. It seems like no one's in charge. mass shootings, landslides that kill hundreds, Christians killed because they are Christians, and all kinds of other things drive us to questions. Not only the normal questions we think of, why would God allow that, or why does God do that? But sometimes, more tragically, we are led to wonder maybe God can't or doesn't wish to control things here on earth. This view, sometimes called fatalism or deism, robs God not only of his power, but of his love. The notion that God either can't control things, that he isn't powerful enough, or that God doesn't desire to control things, he doesn't love us enough, both are contrary to Scripture. It's not who God is. It's not who he has revealed himself to be, both through Scripture and through history. The problem does not reside in whether God is powerful enough or whether God loves us enough. The problem resides in our perception of who God is and what's going on. God's in charge. We're not. Get over it. The friction is not caused by the one ruling, but by you and I being ruled and the way we choose to be ruled and are struggling with being ruled. From the time Adam and Eve ate the fruit, we have wanted to be the ones in charge. There isn't one in this room who is now over driver's age who likes being a passenger. Everybody wants the steering wheel. We all want to control the car. When I was a teenager, unfortunately, my grandfather's eyesight failed him, and he could no longer drive. Nevertheless, he was convinced he could. The state said no, he said yes. Every Sunday, they would come over for dinner, and they only lived 3 blocks away. And every Sunday, right after dinner, my grandfather would march out to the car and sit down in the driver's seat. He didn't have the keys. My grandmother had confiscated them long ago. But he would sit there, convinced that it's only 3 blocks, and doggone it, I'm going to drive us home. Well, then the inevitable happened, and Grandma went out to go home. And she went out and opened the driver's side door of the car, and they began to argue. And then they got silent with each other, and then they were stubborn, and then they would try and reason each other out of their positions. And then they would argue some more. It was sad, comical, and a little embarrassing at times. Grandma always won. Nobody likes being the passenger. We want to be in charge. All of these people want to be in charge. We have sinful eyesight, and we can't possibly imagine what is necessary for what is next. But we want to be in charge. But we're not. But thank God, he is. The ascension of Christ to the right hand of God is an opportunity for us to be grateful that we have a God who does oversee our lives and wills in it. We have a God who is powerful enough to care for us. After all, he created the world. But we also have a God who loves us enough to recreate the world in Jesus Christ. We never have to ask the question, is God powerful enough? Does he love us enough? Both of those questions are answered profoundly in the moment of Christ's death and resurrection. Yes, he loves us enough. He sent his son to die for us. Yes, he's powerful enough. He raised him from the dead. God's in charge. And isn't it wonderful? Thus, the first advantage of Christ ascending to God's right hand. The other three advantages or reasons that we celebrate Christ's ascension really flow out of this first one, that he's in charge. Since Jesus is loving and powerful, he is able to fulfill promises he made to us. And those promises flow from the fact that he is powerful enough and loves us enough to fulfill them. The first of those promises comes to us from John 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus made a promise that he would ascend into heaven and prepare a place for all the faithful, and he has. He has kept that promise. He is powerful enough to ascend and loving enough to fulfill the promise that a place would be prepared for us. Jesus makes a promise in his ascension that we too shall ascend. One of the hymns in the hymn book for Ascension Day service makes this clear. It says, "On Christ's ascension, I now build the hope of my ascension." You may recall at Easter time, I talked about the empty tomb. And I said the fact that Jesus' resurrection, the fact that he is risen from the dead, the fact that the tomb is in fact empty, is a promise to you. It's a promise of your own resurrection. The same can be said of Christ's ascension. The fact that Christ has ascended into heaven, is seated at God's right hand, is a promise to you that you too shall ascend. He made this promise to you. He promised to go and prepare a place for you, and he has done it. Christ's ascension is a tremendous advantage to us because he is in charge, and he has the power to prepare a place for you. You don't need to fear death. You don't need to fear it at all. You have a place with God. Jesus has promised, and he will fulfill it. The second promise that Jesus makes is that he is going to intercede for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 tells us, "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." This comes right in the middle of this long catalog of things that people worry about. You remember that? Of hardship and trouble, nakedness and danger and sword and famine and all these other things and persecution. And right in the middle of all of that list, that catalog of things that people are worried about and are fearful about, Paul comes and says, "Don't worry. You got a man in the right spot. You have a God-man in the right spot. Jesus is interceding for you. He's seated at God's right hand. And he intercedes on your behalf again and again." How important is that? If you've ever looked for a job, if you've ever had to go out there and find a new job, you know how important it is to have people in the right spot, to have someone's ear in the right location, right? You have someone in the right spot. You have the God-man in the right spot who is interceding on and for your behalf. So whatever you're facing, whatever is causing you worry or trouble, whatever it is that's causing you to doubt, understand that you have one who's interceding for you. Understand that Jesus keeps his promise and seated at the right hand of God continually reminds us that he has died and risen that we might have eternal life. Continually reminds us that he is loving and continually intercedes on our behalf before God the Father. Christ has paid the price. And in doing so, has become our intercessor. Finally, Christ's ascension becomes the christening of the Holy Spirit's work through the church. Christ ascends, and the Spirit descends upon the church and its work. John 16, verse 7 records the promise that Jesus made to his disciples. "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counsel will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The Spirit descends on the church, and because Christ has sent him, he works through the church. He accompanies the gospel and works faith and life where it goes. So again, we confess in the Nicene Creed, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son." The Spirit proceeds from the Son because the Son has ascended to send him. To give him. The church is powerful. You as a congregation are powerful. Because the ascended Lord seated at the right hand of God has sent his Spirit among you. And works through his word. In your hearts. And in the hearts of all who will hear what is proclaimed in this place. It must have felt a bit like abandonment in that moment. We sometimes laughed at that image of the apostles standing there on the Mount of Ascension just going, "All right, now what?" You know? God sends the angels to tell them, "Go and wait in Jerusalem." But what we must realize is that they really didn't know. And now the Spirit descends upon them in Pentecost, and we'll celebrate that next Sunday, so be here. The Spirit descends, and he works through the church. but the Spirit comes because Christ has sent him. There are lots of advantages to you having an ascended Lord seated at the right hand of God. You must never doubt that he is in charge. That no matter what you go through, no matter what you face, no matter how seemingly out of control the world may be, God does rule. You must take comfort in the idea that you have a Savior who has ascended into heaven to prepare a place for you. Take comfort in the idea that you have a Savior who has ascended, seated at the right hand of God to intercede for you. And take comfort as a congregation that you have a Savior who has ascended into heaven to send his Spirit among you and to work through you. To him be the glory, now and forevermore, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.